I hope you do. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 6. The title is called Spiritual Fathers. Today is Father's Day. As you know, today we celebrate Father's Day. Not quite as elaborate as Mother's Day, we could say that. You might get a tie or two or, you know, some kind of card. But the women, praise the Lord, they get honored with dinners and flowers and what have you, and that's all good. But today we want to talk about what is the role of a man more than anything else, a father, a spiritual father. What's his role in God's economy? So let us pray as we read Isaiah 9, and we see here Jesus Christ is called the Eternal Father. Now we know he's not in the triune Godhead, he's not the Father, he's the Son. But the characteristics of being an Eternal Father, we'll see that in these scripture verses. And I would hope that as we grow in the Lord as men, that these characteristics will be developed in us as well. So, Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly taking the cross, getting nailed to it and scourged and spit and all of that just to redeem us so that we can be your brother. You are God and Savior, and we can be sons and daughters of the Most High Father. So bless your word as you always would. It doesn't come back void. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Isaiah 9:6, it tells us, for a child will be born to us. It's a prophetic word of Christ being born. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So as Christ is the example of an eternal father, we just see a few qualities here. Of a spiritual father, he too would bring peace. He too should be a good counselor. And he should also carry the government of God on his shoulders. Men are called to be leaders of their homes. They're called to be leaders in the church. No reflection of anything of a woman. Women are powerful women. You think of Queen Esther. If it wasn't for her, Israel would have been wiped out. She stood up and was in intercessory prayer, and she went to the king, as you know, and he changed the edict of Haman, who wanted to wipe them all out. So it's not men against women. It's God's order. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I first want to say this, that any man can make a child. But not every man will be a father of that child. And that's what's missing today, and we'll talk about that. Even within churches, men, God has created to be leaders, not pompous, not arrogant, servant leaders. That's his economy. Jesus was the example. He said, who's greater, he who washes feet or he who's getting his feet washed? And of course, he said, yet I'm washing your feet. And he was the greatest. He was a servant leader. Back in 1990, there was a movement called the Promise Keepers. Maybe some of you guys remember it. Maybe some of you ladies do, the Promise Keepers. And its mission was to call men to be godly men and spiritual leadership. At one of their events in 1997 in Washington, D.C., there was over a million men who came. The Promise Keepers was a big movement back then for men. Here were their seven promises or their seven goals that they would understand and adhere to. The first one would be honor Jesus through worship, prayer, and obedience. Second one would be pursue relationships with other men, accountability. The third one would be sexual purity. Fourth, build strong families and marriages, of course, according to the Word of God. Support missions in your local church. Six, reach beyond racial barriers and denominational barriers. when in alignment with the Word of God, and lastly, influence the world through Jesus. So this movement kind of petered out, but it was a call for men to rise up to what God has called them to be. In these times that we're living in, the definition of men, of male and female, is being satanically dismantled. In fact, in 2022, when the committee to bring in a new Supreme Court justice of the land, I'm talking about the highest courts, her name was Judge Jackson, and this senator, I believe her name was Blackshear, asked her a question: can you define a woman? Now, this is going to be the Supreme Court Justice of the United States. And her definition was, no, I can't. I'm not a biologist. She wouldn't define what a woman was. And then just maybe 2 weeks ago, a week ago, Governor Waltz of Minnesota, these governors were before the House meetings just to keep them in check by the GOP. And they asked him the same question just about this woman, the senator, by her name was Mace. Can you define what a woman is? And he said, I don't understand the question. She said, it's very simple. I'm a woman. I'm an adult woman. Can you define a woman? She wouldn't answer it. So you see, there is a satanic teaching out there, and it's beginning, and it's with the leadership that's trickling down to take away the manhood of man and the womanhood of woman. Where you can't define who a woman is, that's pretty bad. When you can't define what a man is, that's pretty bad too. So now you have these new words that are coming out, transgenderism, or, you know, you're fluid. You can be whatever you want, whenever you want to be. So there is an opportunity, I believe, that God is calling us in the Christian family to rise up as men and be who we are called to be. We're called to be the spiritual leaders, and when that's not happening, there's going to be a lot of chaos. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, and I like this, and act like men. Be strong. You know, in the wokeism, masculinity is toxic. You can't be a man because now you're against women, and it's very toxic. And they teach that the head of a home is a man. No, that's patriarch. That's an old tradition. We want to get rid of all of these teachings that really come from the Bible. They don't work. It just doesn't work. But Paul said, act like men, stand firm in the faith, and be strong. I did a little research. There was a U.S. census where, listen to this, 19 million children are living without fathers. That's 23%. That's 1 in 4. 1 in 4 are living without fathers. And you got to ask, could this be really the problem of why there's such a rebellion in the United States and in the world? The foundations are being destroyed. And if the foundations are being destroyed, who can stand? The psalmist said, I believe in Psalm 11. But God, who stands in the heavens, sees it all. In addition to that, there was another survey, and it reads this way, that roughly 40% of all births in the United States are to unmarried mothers. And many of these children grow up in the absence of a father. You know, it's pretty cool, you know, premarital and, you know, have, you know, well, why get married? You know, we just got to check each other out. And kids are born, maybe deliberately, maybe not deliberately. But they grow up without a structure, without a father, a male figure. Male figures are so important in a child's life and so important in the economy of God and his church. Men need to rise up. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. So there's two fathers. The Father of lights, Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father, where every good and perfect gift comes down. That's who my Father is. And then there's the father of the devil, he said to these Pharisees who were showing the characteristics of the devil, murder, lying, so forth and so on. So children, when they don't have a father, they can't live in a vacuum. It's been said that nature abhors a vacuum. It's impossible to live in a vacuum. Either they're going to be learning from the parents or they're going to be learning from the world, but they're not going to stay neutral. And that's how life is. Revelation 3:1 tells us to wake up. He said to the angel of Sardis, he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars says that I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. You know, they had a name. Well, I belong to Horizon. I belong to this church or that church. They had a name, but they were spiritually dead. I guess if you know, you would take a census in any church and say, are you spiritually dead? I bet you get 99.9 and say, no. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. But is that all you need, really, truthfully? Is that it? You know, do we have to live with a name but not in our actions? It's impossible to be a true Christian, a true man or woman of God, and have a name, but have no action. Faith without works is what? It's dead. You say, yeah, you believe in God, that's good. You know, the devil believes in God too. You know that, right? He says. So what was the faith of believing in God if there's no works? That's the point. And so for us, for men, being that it's Father's Day, we want to take heed to what God is saying. He says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. God has given us a window. I'm not saying that men are the saviors of the world, but I'll give you an example about the church was sleeping when the enemy came and sowed tares among the churches. But he continues in Revelation 3, strengthen, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. For I found your deeds not complete in the sight of God. So remember what you've received and you heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. I could tell you that death comes like a thief. Ah, he was so young. Well, gee, I was just talking to her yesterday. And we start thinking, it just comes, boom, it's gone, it's over. You have no say about it. I have no say about it. Can I say amen? Isn't that true? You know, you would hope, he's going to die first, not me. But we have no power over that. And so I want to die with my boots on. I want to die as a man of God. I'm not a perfect man. No one is. But I want to follow his orders. I want to live up to the name that I call myself, a Christian. And men have that opportunity today to rise up. Yeah, in 1990, the Promise Keepers was a big movement. A million men came and they made these promises and they were accountable to each other, which is all perfect. They prayed together. There has to be some kind of cohesiveness what men will gravitate to. And I believe it's leadership in Christ. Because you were born as a man because God made it so. You were born as a woman because God made it so. He didn't say you're better as a man or you're worse as a woman. But each one has their place to follow God. And I'll get to that in a minute. But you had no choice on being created as a male, but you have a choice to be a male as a man of God, to be a leader or not to be a leader. And so we read in Matthew 13:24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed." A good seed later on in that chapter is the word of God. "Who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men," underline this word, "were sleeping." Who was his men? Well, the workers in the fields with Christians. Churches. "While his men were sleeping, his enemy came," whose enemy? God's enemy, "and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." So what are tares? Tares are counterfeits. They, at the beginning stages, they look just like a stalk of wheat when they're young. And you can't tell unless you got a keen eye. And so he's saying here, there are Christians or called by that name who look like they are. But if you follow the growth of their evidence, you'll see, no, they're not really a Christian, because there's going to be evidence in a Christian's life, and there's going to be evidence in the life of a tare. At first, you can't really tell right away. But when you observe your own life, and others observe it as well, you say, how could he be a Christian? Well, how could she be a Christian? They're doing this, that, and the other thing. And give mercy, give grace, yeah, but there comes a day, he says, be not deceived. Liars, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you were, and now you're not. So I hold that very close to my heart. I don't want to play games with my salvation. I don't want to play games with who I am in Christ. I want to live all that he called me to live for his glory. Hallelujah. To live, to make, to have an effect on people, to be a leader in the word of God and in your family. And I don't have a natural family, but I have a spiritual family. And so do you. So he says, while you were sleeping, while the church was sleeping, and how were they sleeping? Well, I kind of like put a few thoughts in here that the tares of convenience has replaced the good seed of conviction. That's a tare, convenience. Yeah, but convenience, whatever I want, you know, blah, 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 blah. The tares of liberty can replace the good seed of commitment and sacrifice. Well, I got liberty in the Lord, and now, you know, I don't need to sacrifice. I don't need to be separate. I don't need any of that. And we start thinking that way because that's the carnality of us. We road of least resistance we want to follow. Another tare would be, listen to this one, is that singing can replace the good seed of worship. You could sing and not worship. How's that? You just sing mechanically. You see the words up there? Your heart's not there. You, hey, hallelujah, you know. Maybe a little emotional gets you, you know. That's okay. Emotion is good to have. But is it worship? And we can get into that tares and remove and replace real worship just with singing as it comes, rather than letting my heart get hold of those words. Can I get an amen? Isn't that true? So he said, while the church was sleeping, and the church has slept, and you can have churches, small or big, that bring in a lot of convenience, smoke and mirrors, and, you know, hey, I have a cappuccino, put your feet up on the chair, I'm just glad you're here, seeker friendly, come on in, but never speak about sin, never speak about what a man should be. Never speak about God's love, God's order. It's always about you got the grace, you got the liberty, and I'm all for that. But I'm also for the other side of the coin that Jesus talked about. He did talk about hell quite often, didn't he? I don't like to talk about it. He does talk about sin, repentance. I don't really like to press on that, but there is a place in the scriptures where I have to check out my own heart and say, whoa, who's kidding who here? I can't kid the Lord. So I want to measure up to what my calling is. And I pray that you too would measure up to your calling. Proverbs tells us this in 24:33, and I send this out at different times to the men. We have a little, a little line that we talk to each other, about 10, 20 of us, maybe max 20, I think it says. But this Proverbs 24:33 says, listen to this, a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Now, Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me and you'll find rest. Positively. It's God's work in me and others. But there's also the other side of the coin, where if you don't have planting seeds, you're not going to grow anything. That's just in nature, and that's spiritually speaking too. He says you'll know them by their fruits. So for all of us, you can learn to rest, but when that rest starts becoming more predictable, hey, I've been finding rest a lot of times in this particular area. I'm resting. Be careful, because a little yeast leavens the lump. Nobody, including me, and anyone else, as a man of God or a woman of God, if you're not accountable to yourself, and if you're not accountable to God, and if you're not accountable to truth, you're going to be deceived, because the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. And you'll deceive yourself right into the grave that, So take inventory, I think, as a man, and that doesn't exclude women, but take inventory of your leadership in your home, your leadership in the church, your leadership with other people, because God has made you specifically a man. And men have a certain commitment and obligation to the Lord if you're following him. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
You like the word amen? Okay. But it comes that way. You don't mean it. I have always mentioned when you're swimming and you're just relaxing and all of a sudden you're drifting in the water without feeling any current pulling you, and you look up and your blanket is two bays down and you say, wow, where's my umbrella? And you say, way down. You drifted without any effort. And in the world, because we're saturated with the things of the world, it's important to be accountable to what you listen to, what you watch, and what you're speaking about. That should be an indication of where I am with the Lord. If I'm talking more about getting rich, money, the world, this, that, and that, I have no input, no output with the word of God to others. It's more about what the world is. Hey, how you doing? Have you heard the latest? And you go on and on and on. I got to say, okay, well, where's the Lord in my life? Because out of your heart, the mouth speaks. So if the mouth is speaking nothing about God, then your heart is not in alignment with God. Not saying you're not saved. I'm not going to that extent. But I am putting out a observation in my own life and for you to maybe be convicted if it need be and say, well, did you get that, honey? No, maybe he's speaking to you. You know, we point to others. Sometimes God is just saying, okay, it's for both of you. But moving on. There's stages of growth. There is the fatherhood, the leader. There is the young man, and then there's the child who just got saved. In 1 John 2:13, the Apostle John is writing, and he says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. So fathers are the mature ones. Fathers have been walking with the Lord. They should know better. They should be spiritual fathers who give. And he says, now I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And I see young men as the young zealots who are teenagers in the Lord, so to speak. And, you know, they overcome the evil. They'll go out and tell people about the Bible, the word of God. And, you know, do you remember when you were a young zealot? You know, you had the scriptures. You banged people over the head with the word. You overcame the devil with the sword, the word of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and I have written to you children. Because you know the Father. Children are the young people, young men or women, who just get saved. And they know, Father, Daddy, you're my protector. God, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. And so he says, you know the Father in that depth of babes. But I do see this as an opportunity for all of us as men, more so, to take an example from Paul. who became a spiritual father to Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. And I could put your name there too, as a man, by the will of God. According to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, and here he says, my beloved son. Now, it wasn't his natural son, but it was his spiritual son. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly, here's what a spiritual father does. I constantly remember you in prayer, night and day. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So the context is Timothy, a young pastor, was having doubts about being effective in speaking the word of God, and he was starting to pull back somewhat. And Paul, being the spiritual father, said, listen, I knew you from the beginning. He said, no, I laid hands on you. Stir up that gift that God has given you. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, Timothy. He's encouraging him, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. And he said, I haven't forgotten you. I pray for you night and day. So the question is, as spiritual fathers, are we praying for the Timothys in this church? Are we praying for the young soldiers in this church? Now, I'm not excluding women. Women are the nurturers. Women are women of God who have their place, and it's just as equal to the place of man. It's not less at all. It's just that God created you a woman, and he created man, and he's given different orders, and I'll get to that in a second. But the point that I want to make is, are you looking for a Timothy in your life, guys? You got to start acting like a man now. You know, not just always give me milk, give me milk, give me here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. If that's all that we become, is that I show up on Sunday, or even I come to a prayer meeting, if that's it, we're missing it. We're missing the power of God and the calling on your life. And the day we'll wake up and say, wow, what regrets do I have? Interesting, I had a dream. I'm not going to go Martin Luther. I had a dream. And it was many years ago. I was brought up in an apartment building, you know, growing up in an apartment, never a house. That was fine. That's all I knew, and it was great for me. My wife grew up in a house with a family, and that was us. So it was two different types of living. And she said, well, we need to get a house. Well, let's get a house. And, you know, financially, if I could do it, you know, I said, well, let's see, maybe, maybe not, but nah, you know, I'm happy the way I am. Give me, you know, two bedrooms, I'm happy, you know, we're good. But I had a dream. I think I told my wife this. If not, she'll say, you never told me that, but I think I told her that. And the dream was, I was at the end of my life, and I never got a house for my wife, and I had regrets in a dream, real regrets in my dream, and that pushed me out to go house shopping or whatever you want to call it, see if I qualify and all that stuff. It's a pain in the neck, but I didn't want regrets. And in that dream, I believe it was from the Lord. And I bring that up because I remember seeing a commercial of this guy, a big burly guy in a tattoo parlor getting a tattoo by this woman, and he looks at it and he says, ah, no regrets? What is that? I said, no regrets. And she said, well, I was eating my Milky Way, and I wasn't concentrating. That was the commercial. And, you know, if we're not focused, we're going to have regrets. If you don't decide to make a choice, if you're not seeking the Lord in what he's calling you as a man to be, you'll come to the end of your life one day, and you might have regrets and say, well, why didn't I? We'll get to that too in a minute. But Timothy was Paul's spiritual son that he went out of his way to encourage and to tell him, hey, I'm praying for you. And I take that as a man, as a spiritual father that God has called men to be. We got to start praying for these men, for these young men who come to the altar, or men who are in this church. Be like Paul and put a Timothy in your path to encourage. Paul, we say it's Paul in the book of Hebrews. Some say it wasn't him as the author. But here's what the author said in Hebrews 5:11. He says, though by this time you ought to have been teachers, you have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's still an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So by not practicing or not wanting to hear the voice of God, even today, there are men, I'm sure, that want, I'm not going to hear this. You know, hey, he's got his thing, I got my thing. And you may not say that verbally, but you go home and you analyze your own thoughts and see what your thoughts are really saying as I speak. And he was saying, the meat is for the mature. The meat is for those who hear the word of God and they say, wow, this is a hard word, but it's true. And I'm going to go forward with it. That's the meat of the word. Others are just saying, nah, I want to hear about, you know, getting baptized. I want to hear about the simple things. Give me the milk. But it's time. It's time, guys, to take the mantle of leadership in your house, to be an example in commitment and prayer and love and just be the leader of your home. And then we need to be leaders in the church. If you can't be a leader in your home, he tells us in Timothy, then you can't be a leader in the church. He says in 1 Timothy 3:5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the household or the church of God? So the natural is an indication of the spiritual. Just as much as your words is an indication of the heart and what we're doing. God is a God of order, not disorder. Much disorder comes from not following the order of God. It's not the only thing that would cause a house to go under. There are other reasons. But when you really think about it, God has covered everything. If you're living for money, your house is going to go under. You're going to neglect the truth, the love. If you're committing adultery, your house is going to go under. So these are all words of God. That's God's order. If we're not putting him first, well, your house is not going to follow God. But you say, haven't there been Christians who lived the word of God perfectly and as best as they could, examples, and their children still went astray? Yes. We got the example of the prodigal son. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, and his father said, I can't help you anymore, son. If you want your inheritance, here you go. You do what you know, here you go. It's going to break my heart. You got to learn the hard way. He went out. He learned the hard way. He came back with no shoes on his feet. His father's waiting for him and said, this is my son. He was dead. Now he's alive. Put sandals on his feet. Put the best robe on him, not the raggedy robes. It's sacrifice the fatted calf, not a little skinny thing. But he said, let's celebrate because my son was dead, but now he's alive. So God brings people to repentance because he's our father. So even if you are a father and you're doing the right thing, that doesn't mean your children are going to be perfect and they're going to make the right choices all the time. You can't blame yourself, but then we have to also look at our lives and responsibility and saying, was I the father I should have been? Was I home enough? Was I leading enough? Was I an example enough? Did I make choices that showed that God was first? Or did I make other choices that trickled into their minds that God doesn't have to be first? He understands. You see, these are hard questions, but these are truths of God. This is God's order. You want a good marriage? You want a good walk with God? Follow his order, and it'll be good. He's not a God of disorder. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. He's not a God of disorder, but of peace. So if there's disorder, there's something wrong. I first have to do inventory for myself and see what's the cause. He also says in 1 Corinthians 11, 3, about servant leadership for the man who's supposed to be the leader. He said, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of the woman. And God is the head of Christ. So, yeah, no. Man is the head of the woman. Was he a macho? What's up there with that? Masculine toxicity? You know, no. Servant leadership. As the Father was the head of Christ, you got to ask the question, was Jesus less because he was under his Father? Not at all. He was working in order of God's will. Is a woman less than a man because a man is the head of a home? No. She's just following God's order. Now, if that man is unspiritual, she needs to pray for him. Win him over by your example. Will that always work? No. But it's what the Word of God says. Well, he wants me to go to the bars and drink with him. I'm supposed to be obedient to him. No, not in that case. Not when it comes to opposing the Word of God. If he's telling you to go out and steal, well, doesn't the Bible say that you're to obey me? Yeah, as in the Lord. But if you're telling me things that are in of the devil, I'm not going to follow you. I'm following what Jesus says. So there is an order, though. That's the point I want to make. And when men are not the leaders that God has called them to be, and they allow their wives to, okay, you take the kids to the church. Man, you're not acting like a man of God. I just want to say it bluntly. You can say, well, you know, no. God doesn't see it as, you know, yeah, you're excused, son. He wants you to rise up and be and take the mantle that he called you to be. Is it easy? Nah. Is it more responsible? Yeah. Is it more on me? Yeah. But God's grace is sufficient. If he created us for that reason, there's a reason for it. Otherwise, you're going to have one out of four kids growing up with an absentee father. Oh, you're there in person, but you're not there in spirit. And they see the spirit more than they see the person. They see your promises are broken. They see your compromise. They see it. And it's the same thing in churches, the same thing. We want to be all that God has. I don't want regrets. I don't want regrets. I want to meet the Lord with my boots on. Things are happening, man. Can't you see what's going on morally in the country? Can't you see that God's given you just a little bit more time to strap up and get running, get moving for the Lord? Can't you see that? When will you see it? When it's too late? Possibly. Act now, because God is calling you to act now. You see what's going on with Israel and Iran? That's all prophetic. Israel is going to be in a land of peace when the Antichrist comes, and this is setting the stage for peace to come there. As soon as they got rid of that cancer of Iran and its philosophy to exterminate the Jews, there's going to be the Abraham Accords. There's going to be more transactions, more trust in Israel, and they're going to come together. And you'll see, it's going to boom economically. And the world is going to boom economically. And the Bible says, well, Israel is at peace, then the Antichrist comes. They'll build the temple. They'll have that, all of that. But I'm saying that to say that means Christ is coming. That means he's coming soon, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And he's going to bring peace there, and I look forward to that. But I also see what's happening. I don't work out of or preach out of anxiety. And boy, let me run faster and say it quicker. I don't operate that way. I operate within what God has called me to do, and to listen and to bring it to the forefront. And it's up to you and the Lord to run with it or not, but no, it's not up to me. But things are happening very quickly. But he's given us a little time. You should be teachers by now, but all you want is the milk. You should be a man of God now. How long is it going to be before we finally take the mantle and say, I'm going to start? Hopefully soon. We're coming to a close. In Zechariah 4, chapter 6, Zechariah was the prophet. Zerubbabel was the governor. And in the year 536 B.C., they were allowed to go back to Israel and to rebuild the temple. And right away, the foundation was laid by Zerubbabel, the governor. But adversity came, and for 16 years, that foundation laid there without it being built, without the house being built. For 16 years. So now the year is 515 from 536. You're going backwards from 515. Now it's 515. So 16 years have passed. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah and said to Zerubbabel, because he was probably being discouraged, saying, 16 years, I've been waiting. I wanted to build, but I can't build. The foundation was laid, but the house wasn't built. God has a timing. You might say, well, you know, I've been around and I wanted to work for the Lord. I want to do it. He has a timing. I understand that. But he didn't give up. He stayed in the loop. He stayed close to the Lord. And he heard the word of the Lord speak through Zechariah. And here's what he says in context. He says this. Then he said to me, that is, the Lord said to Zechariah the prophet to tell Zerubbabel, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And he says, and the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house. How long ago? 16 years ago. And he will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Indeed, who despises the day of small things? God works with small things. You got a small little piece of faith, he works with that. You want to step out and start being what God has called you to be? Start with little things. Well, I it's going to take too long. It doesn't matter. You just start with the little things, and God will multiply it by his spirit. So he said to Zerubbabel, you were going to finish you started the foundation, Zerubbabel. Well, you're going to finish it. And those who were mocking, because some of them came and were alive from when the first temple existed, but it was destroyed and they were in captivity for those 70 years now. So they were still old centurions, probably. They might have been some of them 80 years old, whatever it may be, now that they came back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And they were crying, saying, oh, this is like the temple we used to have, and this little peanut here, this is nothing, this is nothing. And he says, you know, don't let them cause you to despise small beginnings. And when you start something, a work of God, to build yourself up, to be the man, the woman that God has called you to be, and you take extra steps, people go, hey, you ain't going to finish. You've done this before. You made this promise every New Year's. Maybe you have. But don't give up, man. Time goes by quick. You don't have much. I don't have much. Let's be all that God has called us to be. It's going to be by his might, his power. But let's be the spiritual leaders that God has called us to be in the home and in the churches. Let's find a Timothy that we could pray for. Let's look for men, or, you know, let the women look for the women and pray for them and take them under their wing and learn to go follow what God says to be first. So another scripture or two when we're done. The story of Saul. After Saul was anointed as king, at first he was hiding in the baggage. When Samuel anointed him, say they wanted a king, and so you're the man. And he started hiding in the baggage. And then years went by, and the Lord told him to wipe out all the Amalekites, to wipe them out, everything, sheep, cattle, everything. And he comes back, and Samuel the prophet says, hey, did you do what the Lord told you? Oh, yeah. He says, funny thing, I hear some sheep in the background. Weren't you supposed to destroy all the sheep and everything? I'm paraphrasing. I said, yeah, you know, but I saved the best for the Lord. I'm going to bring back these sheep to offer to the Lord. And he said these immortal words. He says, God desires not sacrifice, but obedience. You know, we could say, yeah, God, I gave you this, I gave you that. But he wants obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so here's what Samuel told him, which the Lord told him. He said, is it not true, though, you were small in your own eyes? That was when he first got anointed as the king. And you became head of all the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. See, when you're small in your own eyes, when you get too big for God, you start making mistakes. Ah, God, I don't know. I'll do it my way. God understands. I'm giving him a sack. I'll give him a tithe. You know, I do this, I do that, you know. I want to give you something interesting here. I'm not naming names here. But there's been times when people came to the church and they visited and they gave a nice sized contribution. And I said, they're not coming back. That's what they do. They give, you know, they feel like, you know, I gave the best and here it is and, you know, and then, you know, I did my penance or whatever it may be and they don't come back no more. I've seen it time and time again, I tell you, it's true. It's just an observation. God doesn't want sacrifice, he wants obedience. And so he said, when you were small in your own eyes, but then when you start getting big and you start thinking you could do it, God, praise the Lord. I don't know about you guys and you ladies in the church. Have any of you been going through any pressure cookers lately? Have you been going through some testings maybe, some heavy duties? I could tell you, I know I have, and I know others have. I say, wow, is this normal? Is this way? No, I believe God is pushing us, pruning us. I believe he's pressing us to come to the surface, to be more than what we are by his grace. And we have to cry out to God as the last resort. Oh, God, I got no more answers. Doctors, this, then no one can help me no more. Please, what do you want me? My marriage, I'm single. And you get down on your knees and say, I better fast for 30 days. Oh, it didn't work, so let me pray for it. You know, I mean, sometimes fasting is what God calls you to do. But sometimes he just wants you to be consistent and just start giving him first place in your life. And when we do that, I could tell you this, by experience, When you press on and you press through, you see the blessing of God. You surrendered now. He wants surrender. Can I get an amen? Amen. And if you're like me, and I know you are, no matter how sweet you look, you have a carnal nature that doesn't want to follow God. And that's what we have, two natures, the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wars against the spirit. But by the spirit, he says, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Nah, I don't want to do that, you know. Flesh, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to do it. And watch the victory you get and the freedom you get. So he said, when you were small in your own eyes, Saul, everything went smooth. But when you got big in your own eyes, you started being king for a while, started getting a following, you felt comfortable. Yeah, you took things into, I don't need to obey that explicitly, to wipe out all the sheep. God will understand. I'll bring back a few and I'll sacrifice to God. And he'll say, hey, you did good, pal. Come on. No, he didn't say that. He said, now the kingdom's getting taken away from you because I want obedience and not sacrifice. Surrender. So here we go. So that example that he's talking about, when he first was anointed as king, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Go back a few chapters from chapter 15. So in verse 22, when he was called by Samuel and was anointed, and he was supposed to go before the people and they were going to coronate him as king, it reads this way. Where is he? Where is this guy? Therefore they inquired further of the Lord. Has the man come here yet? Is he here yet? And the Lord said, Behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage. He's hiding behind the baggage. And I thought of that. And I know God has called him to be a leader. I don't know all the ins and outs of his life, but God called him to be a leader. Could he have been a good leader? Yeah. He was hiding behind the baggage. God knew where he was. God said, no, he's over there, get him. God knows where you are. He knows your heart. And what's our excuse? We could hide behind the baggage too. God's called you to be a man of God. And you could hide behind the baggage and say, I'm inadequate. Maybe that's what he was thinking. I can't do this. I'm just a Benjaminite. I have no credentials. I can't. But God's called him. And as a man, you might say, hey, I have no credentials. Who am I? I'm nothing. He knows your fears. But if he's called you and he ordained you and he created you to be a man and a man of God, that means he's calling you to be a leader. And I want to rise up to be that leader, but a servant leader, not a dictator leader. But first surrendered and submitted to God as first in my life, and then other things. And here's a quick thought before I read the next one. If you're not under authority, you'll never have authority. When the centurion, when God, Jesus said, go, he's, you know, no, the centurion said, my servant is sick, he's dying, whatever it may be. Jesus said, okay, I'll be right there. I'm coming to your house. He said, no, you don't even have to come to my house. He says, I know if you just say the word. And he said, yeah, how's that? He said, because I'm under authority. When my authority tells me to do something, I do it. And you're under authority. And by you just saying he's going to be healed, I know it's going to happen. You see, now, if he was never under authority, he wouldn't understand the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. So for all of us, we first have to get under the authority of Jesus Christ before you can have authority in your life and power in your life. And that means, God, what are you saying to me today? He's saying to the men, and I keep pointing this out, to rise up, act like men, be strong. God has called you. He created you as a man. He created ladies as women, and they're just as important. They have their part. And again, I bring up Esther. If it wasn't for Esther, all of Israel would have been wiped out. The different prophets. God has worked with women. There's no comparison here. I'm just focusing on what men on Father's Day, to be a spiritual father, to rise up and be what God has called you to be. He was hiding behind the baggage of not being being inadequate. Are you? Is that you? So you hide? No, I can't be. Hide behind the baggage. God says, I know where you are. Come on out. You ain't going to work. And then we know in Luke 14, they all gave excuses. Jesus was giving it a parable. There's a great, this is the last scripture verse. It's going to be a great dinner. Everyone's invited. And he said to him, a man was given a big dinner and he invited him, Luke 14, 16. And at the dinner hour, he sent out slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, hey, I just bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Very spiritual. Oh, you got land? Yeah, please excuse me. Excuse. Yeah, you're excused, but that's not what God said. God said, if they don't want to come, forget them. I'm going to call people who want to come. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Work. I got to work, work, work. And I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I just got married. I got a married wife. And for this reason, I can't come. See, that's baggage that we hide behind to be the leader that God wants us to be. Legitimate excuses in the sense of it's true. But it's a test of your priority and your commitment to say, okay, I got kids at home, they're crying, they're yelling and everything like that. I just got to stay home. No, you don't. God, you're going to bless this. I'm going to bring them. I'm going to make sure they come. They need to hear the word of God and see what God's going to do. But if we all have excuses as men, yeah, okay, I understand. No, you're the leader. You got to show yourself strong in these areas And the lady has to obey that and say, okay, I'm following you. I might not like it. I may not agree with it, but you're the spiritual leader. I'm going to follow you. So if the ball drops, it's your fault. Okay. Then he can blame, yeah, God, it's your fault. Didn't you call me to be a leader? Adam and Eve, the Satan. But God, never mind. So there's a lot of different things that we could hide behind and make excuses. But at this time, where we're living in these days, where there's so many fatherless homes, so many married women, who unmarried women who don't want to get married because maybe the man has talked them out of it, or maybe that's their choice, I don't know. But they have children, and the children don't have a leader in the home. It's been seen very clearly that a two-parent home has more success than a one-parent home. I'm not saying that if you're a one-parent woman or even man, that God is not going to bless you. He will if you cry out to him, but it's not going to be as easy either. And so he'll give you grace, but don't think it's okay, it's going to be easy for me as if I had two. No, you're going to say, oh, I wish I had two. But that might be a beginning to get closer to God. And maybe God will get you remarried. I don't know the deal. But I do know this, that this time God is calling men to be men of God, to be leaders. So let me just summarize. There's a strategy of Satan, and he's dismantling God's order between male and female. What is a man? What is a woman? He's undermining the home of marriage. That's his strategy, to destroy, kill, and rob. We know that there was 19 million children living without fathers, quite a few. Maybe that's part of the problems that we have today. But we can change that. Spiritual leaders need to be spiritual fathers to their own family and to the family of God, as Paul was. Revelation 3:1 says, wake up, strengthen the things that remain. Isn't it interesting that there are two words that's happening today? Woke up and wake up. Wokeism is the dismantling of a family. Wake up is getting closer back to God. Matthew 13, we know that there were tares and they looked like wheat, but the tares of inconvenience, the tares of singing instead of worshiping, those are looks like Christian stuff, but the heart's not there. Take inventory. The tares of liberty has replaced the weed of commitment. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. Find a Timothy. Solid food of God and God's order is for mature people. It's not the milk of the word. Maybe today was kind of hard on some of you guys, but you got to deal with it, not me. I have a deal with my life, and God is good. And if he calls you, that means he's going to give you the grace. You just have to step out in faith and be what God has called you to be. Start building that foundation, even as Zerubbabel did. It took him a while, but he started, and he didn't care what other people said. He said, no, I'm going to start building. It took him time, but God said it's not going to be might, not by power, but it's going to be by my spirit. I'm going to help you build. So if you're a man and you want to start building your foundation, or your foundation is there, but now you start adding some bricks of commitment, some bricks of priorities in your family and in the church family, go ahead and do it. God's going to give you grace. And lastly, don't hide behind the baggage. He knows where you are in your heart. Just be honest with him and say, Lord, no excuses, because I don't want to go at the end of my life and have tattooed on my arm, no regrets. I want to have no regrets. Can I get an amen? So as the worship team comes up, Heavenly Father, you